afternoon. Please stand with me as I read the Word. The title of the sermon today is The Progress of the Gospel Will Not, Cannot Be Hindered. And the scripture comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. As I've had opportunity to preach, I've been going through Philippians, and if the Lord allows, we'll keep pressing through it after this. Paul begins, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice." Please pray with me. God, our Father, thank you for another day of being able to gather with your people in this place. Lord, many brothers and sisters around the world are having to meet in secret. And if they meet in public, there are all sorts of threats waiting right at their door. And you have blessed us that for this season, God, we can meet publicly, openly, without many of the fears Christians are experiencing around the world. But God, you are faithful to your church. Your word will not fail. Your church will not fail. It will prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Help us this day as we look at your word. Open our hearts to understand. Let it not just be an intellectual thing. Let it not just be a thing of the heart. God, may these words permeate in both our minds and our hearts. We would understand them. They'd be applied in our lives. Reveal sin in us. Please, Lord, do not allow me to get in the way. Glorify your name. Increase your name and decrease us. If there be any unbelievers in this room watching online, God, please have mercy on them. Let it be that your word pierces their hearts and turns them to you. God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As Christians, we will face many hardships. Oftentimes what we see compared to what God sees is but a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of the whole picture. We see but a glimpse of Christ and his glory now. We see in a mirror dimly. Those who are saved, they see and behold Christ, but it is but for fleeting moments. We do not see him in his fullness now, but one day we will. And it can be easy for us to look at the state of the world, especially now, the chaos and unrest around us, and believe the lie that somehow the gospel has been halted. Somehow it has been hindered. It has failed. This is not the case. In fact, from what we will see today, God uses hardship and persecution to further his message. We will see that we can truly have confidence in God's word. After all, it is breathed out by him, and all that God makes is good and perfect without blemish. His word shall not and will not fail. The heart of this passage, the heart of the sermon today, is that although the world around us seeks to silence the gospel, God will greatly further his gospel message, despite whatever opposition we may face. So we begin in verse 12 with the great wisdom of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. In Genesis 37, Joseph recounts to his father and brothers a set of dreams that he had. In these dreams, Joseph's family was paying homage to him and bowing down before him. As a result of this, his brothers became jealous, and it was to the point that they desired to kill him. However, instead of killing him, they consented to throw him into a pit, sell him into slavery. All that they planned came from a heart full of evil. The actions of his brothers were the outpouring of man's sinful heart. Yet in the great wisdom of God, Joseph tells his brothers that you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. To preserve many people alive. While the evil intentions, plans, and actions of men were meant to cause harm and bring destruction in Joseph's life, the Lord planned all of their actions to bring about good. This is not to say that God is evil, for James 1:17 tells us that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The Lord permitted Joseph's brothers to act out of the evil in their hearts. However, the Lord permitted this to bring about good, namely the preservation of a people. And this truth is seen throughout the whole Bible. It is best witnessed in the death of Christ. Acts tells us that this man, Christ, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and put him to death. Again, God predetermined before the world began that Christ would be the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world, and that God would permit sinful men to crucify the Son of God. It was the Jewish leaders that rejected Christ and called for his death. But in the wisdom of God, the greatest evil ever committed by man led to the greatest good that man could receive. This all came about in the great wisdom of God. Again, we see the man had committed a great evil, this time against Paul. And we have gone over this a couple times as I've been going through this, but it's important to remember our context here. The first time Paul was in Philippi, the beginning of the church there, he and Silas were thrown into prison because they had cast a demon out of a slave girl. And that girl's master, her master, saw that their hope of profit was gone. They had used her as a try to tell fortunes for others. And now their one hope of being rich is taken away from them. And later on in his ministry, after that imprisonment, he was unjustly imprisoned again. And see how he responds. He says, my circumstances, my present circumstances, what I'm dealing with right now, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He did not rage about how unjust his treatment was, how unfairly he was being handled. His thoughts and emotions were set on this truth, that the gospel has not been hindered. But rather, because of his persecutions, the gospel message was furthered all the more. Often evil men believe that the way to stop the gospel is to imprison those who profess it, to find some way to silence them. But as Paul said in his letter to Timothy, the word of God is not imprisoned. Paul saw more and more the unfolding of God's plan. He saw how God was using his imprisonment to greatly aid the progress of the gospel. If Paul was in prison, that meant that God saw fit to bring his word to that place. Fine's expository dictionary speaks of the word used by Paul, progress, as speaking of a pioneer cutting his way through brushwood. Given a sharp enough tool, one could easily cut through brushwood. And we know that the gospel is sharper than any two-edged sword. His circumstances, while meant for harm, all were meant by God to further the progress of the gospel. And we cannot ignore the word which precedes progress, and that word is greater. There was a greater progress that took place. It wasn't small. It wasn't marginal. It was great. Whatever plans Paul may have had about how the gospel should have been best proclaimed, the Lord in his sovereignty determined for this imprisonment of Paul to be the catalyst which brings about a greater progress of the gospel, a richer harvest of souls, a further reaching of the good news to people who may have never heard it before. Paul's suffering brought about greater fruit. And we see next, verses 13 and 14, the fruit of his suffering. He says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Why did Paul suffer? What was the purpose of his imprisonment? It was the progress of the gospel. The Lord meant for Paul's suffering to spread the gospel message. Every bit of humility, of humiliation, every excruciating pain, his torture, his bondage, rejection, and so much more. All that Paul experienced was meant to bring about a more fruitful harvest. Often we will take the easier ways in life. We want the route that best accomplishes our goals while causing the least amount of discomfort. Consider the propagation of the prosperity gospel in the world. People from all walks of life promise you your best life now. It's a doctrine predicated on further deceiving the hearts of an already deceived people. And we wonder why these so-called churches are filled to the brim. It's because the leaders in their churches promise people heaven now and heaven in eternity. Promise them riches, everything the heart craves and makes idols of. For sinful men, this is a wonderful doctrine. I can have all the things I want, all the things I make idols of, the things that are my gods, I can have them in excess. Well, sign me up. But this is not the way of God. Christ himself said that the road which leads to heaven, and this is the reading from the ESV, is hard. Those who find it are few. Again, Vine speaks of this word hard, or you're using the King James Version, narrow, as being narrow because it runs counter to natural inclinations. And also in Luke 13:24, the word strive used there is the more intensive word in the Greek, which speaks of anguish or distress. Those on the narrow road to heaven are going to endure much pain. You will be afflicted from without and afflicted from within. You will have a world that hates Christ constantly attacking you at every moment. Be it through temptation, persecution, whatever trial, whatever testing. And you will dwell in an unredeemed flesh which still sins, causing a continual warring in your spirit. The Christian life is not easy. However, the fruit it brings is beautiful. In Paul's case, the fruit, there are three distinct groups of people that he references. The whole Praetorian Guard. Then he says, in the passage, everyone else, which in the context is speaking of those within the city, and most of the brethren, most of those who had been saved. So we see first the whole Praetorian Guard. Paul's suffering and message were well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. That is the palace guard. These would have been the specially trained men that were bodyguards for the emperor. These men would have had the ear of Rome's emperor. They were his guardians, highly trained in combat and battle. Stephen Nichols referred to them as the renowned SEAL Team 6. Truly, there was not a more elite group of trained killers in the days of Rome. To these men came the gospel message. Because of Paul's suffering, more Gentiles were able to hear the truth of God's word. They were witnesses to the power of the gospel. And we know that God's word does not return empty. It doesn't return void. The Lord in his sovereignty meant for these men to hear the gospel. Paul's suffering was meant for good. We are not told what the latter state of those in the guard was, but we can hope, believe that at least one of them, upon hearing the good news, beheld the glory of Christ. Those who are arrested around the world for preaching the gospel, even know some within brothers that we support within our church, we don't see the fullness of why the Lord has allowed it. We can know that the Lord means to bring the gospel to a people that might otherwise never hear the good news. How many politicians, how many of those working in the prisons, guards, all sorts of peoples in these places, other criminals, those who actually are justly in jail, how many of them will hear the good news? Then Paul said, everyone else. Others in the city heard of Paul's imprisonment and the cause of Christ. We need to consider this great impact as well of them hearing the cause of Christ. What was the cause of Christ? That whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That many would be saved. And for the first time, many were hearing of this man called Christ. And no doubt they were probably wondering, who is this Christ? And why is it that such a man as Paul would be able to endure such great lengths of suffering for him? Paul's testimony was so great that everyone else in the city knew of this man who suffers for Christ. While many may have rejected Christ, we also know that the gospel's progress continued. And therefore, we can reasonably say that some may have been saved within that city. Not only did those in power, the Praetorian Guard, and maybe as far as we even know, we can hope, even the emperor, come to hear of Christ, but also the commoners came to hear of Christ. Notice that the gospel message permeated all people groups from high to low. All were called to look at the Son of Man lifted up, who is the Christ. There was no partiality in the gospel spread. God saw fit to permit Paul's imprisonment, to bring the gospel to rich and poor, the powerful and the powerless. All were given this great message. Finally, most of the brethren, that is, those who were faithful to Christ, loved the Lord, were adopted by God the Father, part of the eternal family, they saw Paul's suffering and stepped out to preach the word of God without fear. Why? Because they saw the faithfulness of the Lord in that the progress of the gospel was not halted, but rather was furthered. The leaders arrested Paul in order to silence him. But what they did not know was that by his imprisonment, even more children of God would rise up to preach the good news. You can wonder at the sight it would have been, how many more, being emboldened by Paul's testimony, went on to preach the gospel in the power of the Spirit, harvesting many souls for Christ's glory. Paul's suffering did not extinguish the brethren, but rather strengthened them to preach the gospel with all the more fervency and boldness. Paul was in prison, but the gospel was not in prison. What then did the followers of Christ have to fear? God was still working, still moving despite the trials they faced. If they were thrown in the prison, then praise be to God. God demonstrated that he is mighty to save always. What is a prison cell to an almighty God? What is persecution to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? God saw fit to bring many sons into his kingdom through the word, which is Christ, given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? What were prison bars to the Lord Almighty? Not even suffering could stay the hand of God. Rarely will man ever suffer for something he believes to be of little value. In Paul's case, who he believed in was such a wondrous treasure that he was willing to suffer so that others might hear the gospel. And this is precisely what the gospel does. We're going to, if the Lord allows, we will speak of it later in Philippians. But the Christian is the one who treasures Christ. If you don't treasure Christ, you don't have Christ. And so the people would have seen such a beautiful, wondrous treasure. What could be sustaining him? It's his treasure. It's Christ. He was willing to suffer so that others might hear the gospel. And we often pray for God to remove our thorns. And it is not necessarily wrong to ask for healing, pray for mercy in a situation, to ask for grace and help in time of need. We are told to come to God's throne of grace, to find there grace and mercy in time of need. But for all we know, God has placed a particular thorn in our lives, a trial of sorts, in order to call God's elect out of darkness. He may have allowed you to have cancer and means to bring many sons to him through it. You may be abandoned from your family, experience all sorts of pains, and God is meaning these things for good. Consider Christ's death. When Christ was crucified, Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry his cross. And many scholars believe that in that moment he was saved. Later on, as Mark tells us, one of his sons was Rufus, and Paul addresses a Rufus by name. And while we're not told exactly if Simon was saved, we can know that in that moment, he carried the cross of Christ. John Piper talks about how it's an image of, we can even consider it an image of carrying our Christ, our crosses, following Christ. That we see Christ with his cross and we are following right behind him. That moment has significant eternal impact on his life. We also see the centurion and the other guards declare that truly this was the Son of God. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a follower of Christ in secret for fear of the Jews, publicly came out to ask Pilate for the body of Christ. He was a prominent member of the council, Mark tells us. And yet, he desired to honor Christ. And he came out. The death of Christ called him out of his secret following of Christ to one that is public. And again in John 19:39, Nicodemus came out publicly and helped in the burial of Christ. And with him, again, we don't know if he was finally saved, but we know that he publicly showed his care for Christ. On the cross, the two thieves addressed Christ, and both of them at the beginning mocked Christ. But then one of them, the Lord had mercy on him. He saw his condition, and while the other one continued to mock him, the other one said, "What are you doing? We're justly deserving of this death, but Christ is innocent. He's Lord. Jesus, Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And finally, Matthew tells us that many of the saints who had fallen asleep, that is, those who died, were raised and went out into the city and appeared before many. Can you imagine that? Display that would have been the saints coming out of the tombs. Why? Because of Christ, his suffering, his death. Even in Christ's death, many were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Many tasted victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil that day. In his greatest moments of weakness, Christ was still mighty to save. And in Paul's days, much good came out of his trials. Paul was bound in prison so that those who were bound by the flesh might be released through the power of the Holy Spirit. However, while there was much fruit born because of Paul's imprisonment, there were also those who sought to add to his suffering. Verses 15 to 17. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, Paul knew that not all were emboldened by his testimony. There were some who saw Paul's imprisonment whose hearts were driven by evil desires, envy, and strife. That is, they were jealous of his position and his ministry. We are not told exactly what they were jealous of, but whatever it was they were jealous of caused them to be very bitter in their souls. In their spirits, they had a quarreling spirit in them that caused, that desired, that sought to cause harm to Paul, to cause distress. Something about his position they wanted. Be it the success or the perceived fame in their eyes, they desired what Paul had so intensely that they went out of their way to cause Paul's burdens to increase. As his accusers preached, they would have made a point to drive the nails in Paul's suffering. They may have said, "Look at this so-called apostle of Christ, and where is he now? In prison. How could this be a messenger? This man be a messenger from God?" Paul's accusers could have spent their labors seeking to bear Paul's burdens, but instead they sought to afflict him. Instead of being moved to jealousy, they could have put themselves to prayer for him and out of love preached the gospel out of joy that the gospel is being progressed. Preach it. But their hearts were full of evil and deceit. What was their motive? Paul tells us that it was selfish ambition. These accusers of Paul, they did not preach Christ desiring to see God more glorified. They were not proclaiming with John, "He, Christ, must increase, and I, John, must decrease." Oh, that they would have proclaimed Christ from this heart. If their hearts were set on one thing, their own progress, they cared not that Christ was proclaimed or if the gospel progressed further. They cared to make a name for themselves, to seize the opportunity since Paul was in prison. But Paul knew their schemes and knew that they meant him harm. And friends, we would do well to remember, in light of Paul's accusers, that the chief of all accusers is the devil himself. When we suffer, we can be confident that the devil will waste no time rushing to our side to whisper lies. And he will do all in his power to get us to doubt the love and faithfulness of God. After all, from a worldly perspective, to be stuck in prison after such a dramatic conversion and testimony, be persecuted in every which way, it is not a success story to the world. Yet God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, and what is foolish to shame the wise. In Paul's case, Satan was quick to use men with their hearts set on the flesh to increase his suffering. They had hoped to tear Paul down and build themselves up. Their thoughts were fixed on adding to Paul's suffering. They believed that in preaching the gospel, it can make his time in prison even worse, tear down his name more. But as we will soon see, Paul was not concerned with his name, what others thought of him. The name of Christ and Christ's glory, all that mattered to Paul. While Paul's accusers used his imprisonment as an opportunity for the flesh, others used it as an opportunity to be emboldened to preach Christ more fervently with a heart truly full of love. If we remember, in a previous sermon, we spoke of growing in love. How knowledge, true knowledge, God's word, guides our growth in love. In the case of these faithful ones, they knew that Paul was appointed for the defense of the gospel, and that knowledge led them to a more sincere love. While Paul's accusers sought to add to his distress, the supporters of Paul sought all the more to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul indeed was appointed by Christ. The word used is literally set. He was laid down in that prison by God. God sovereignly appointed for Paul to be where he was in order that the gospel might be furthered, in order for Paul to make a defense of the gospel, as Peter says, tells us all, be be ready to make a defense. It's not mere accident that Paul was arrested. It was the sovereign design that he was in prison. God uses Paul's testimony to display his faithfulness. The supporters of Paul witnessed what had taken place. Instead of the gospel message being silenced, it was amplified. So much so that people from all sorts of different walks, many of whom were enemies of God, heard the gospel. The very place where God's people may have believed they would not be able to go into to preach the gospel, into the very courts of the emperor. Of the very place that God set Paul to bring the gospel. Therefore, his supporters were reminded greatly that God truly was working amongst them, that Christ needed to be preached. The gospel must go forth, and it will. The prison did not stop the gospel, and neither did the intentions of evil men that sought to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. We see in verse 18, Paul's rejoicing. But then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Oh, how crafty the world, the flesh, and the devil may be, but oh, how foolish they are as well. Satan believed he had his greatest defeat when Christ was upon the cross, but rather on that day the work was accomplished and Satan was defeated. And how Satan desired to keep Paul in prison and bring harm upon the gospel. And Satan failed. Man failed. The gospel prevailed over all. His response wasn't suffering, or it wasn't loathing, despair. He didn't question God and say, Lord, aren't you going to fight? Aren't you going to release me? No. By God's grace, he endured. You think of Christ going to the cross for the joy set before him. Paul had rejoicing. Christ said in Luke that when we are ostracized by men because of Christ, we're to be glad and leap for joy. When they hate you because of you're a Christian, and I don't mean that you're going on the corner and you're just yelling at people and giving them no hope and saying you are a sinner without hope and then just leaving them there. Where was I? But I mean when you are truly faithful to the gospel and the world hates you. Be glad. Leap for joy. Paul experienced the hatred of man, but knew that his reward in heaven was great and therefore rejoiced. Why? Because of the three beautiful words, Christ is proclaimed. This world, what is it? Psalm 90, Moses talks about it. It's toil, it's work, it's labor. Years are 70, but for reason of strength, maybe 80. How many opponents of God, how many men throughout time, throughout history, sought to tear down God's name. And yet, they couldn't. Christ defeated death. He defeated the grave. Man did not. We were overcome by it. Your treasure is in heaven. Even though men used Paul's suffering as a platform to boost themselves, though they had selfish ambition in their heart, they still proclaim Christ. Paul was not envious of them. He did not throw a fit saying, "That's my thing." All the more did he rejoice because Christ, the only one worthy of praise, of adoration, the only one who was worthy to stand before the throne of God, was proclaimed. And all the while, Satan must have again believed that this time he did it. Paul was in prison. He was being afflicted by men puffed up with their envy and strife. Yet Paul continued rejoicing. Paul's suffering meant nothing to him so long as Christ was preached. And oh, that we would have such an attitude. Who cares what the world says about you? They're going to hate you no matter what if Christ is in you. Has not God, the eternal Father, the invisible one, declared that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Who cares about prison? Who cares if they afflict you? If you belong to the Lord, He's your Father. He's your Lord, your Savior. Man, they can say what they want. They can do what they want. But what does it matter if the Lord, the Eternal Father, has sealed you and called you His own? Paul was not concerned that he was being afflicted. He knew his position before God. He was confident that his Father loved him. Oh, we would do so well to remember our identity in Christ. How much happier would we be? How much bolder would we be to proclaim Christ? In the book of Romans, Paul declared, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" People were hearing the truth. They were hearing that there is a way to be made right with God. That Christ, fully God, took on flesh to live a sinless life and die our death, bearing God's full wrath on Calvary. In order that sinners might be made right before God and enjoy Him as they were meant to. The people heard of King Jesus and of His coming kingdom, as we spoke of today. They also heard of His coming judgment. They heard of treasures that will not fade as earthly treasures fade. They heard of the triune God, the only treasure with infinite eternal value. The people heard Christ, and in that Paul rejoiced. Can you imagine him praising God with tears? Great tears in his jail cell when he heard that because of envy, many were preaching Christ and many were hearing Christ preached. And Paul was not oblivious to the wrongs being done. Paul knew those who acted with evil hearts toward him would give an account to the Lord for their deeds. And Paul also said in Romans 12, "To never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." The Lord will have His day of justice, His day of reckoning against every wrong committed. But until that day, the body of Christ has a commission to proclaim Christ. Despite our circumstances, when Christ is proclaimed, whether or not in pretense, we can rejoice. God will deal with the hearts of those who proclaim Christ with envy and strife in their hearts. The Old Testament, the Lord used a donkey. There are people who proclaim Christ that their hearts may not be right with the Lord. People are still saved under them. The Lord will, He will deal with them. The Joel Osteens, the Kenneth Copelands, the Lord will deal with them. Some people say, "Well, I was saved through them. I heard of Christ through them." That is wonderful. That doesn't mean they're right and they're good. It doesn't mean that these are holy men to model our lives after. God will deal with those men. Our appointment as Christians is the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now with that, I will also say to make clear that doesn't mean that we don't call out false teachers. We do. Those who are trying to bring reproach on God's name through false teaching, we call them out and call them to repentance. We call others away from that. God will deal with their hearts. If not in this life, in the next. In conclusion, as I've been saying this whole time, stressing, the gospel won't be hindered. What we have heard today is not just for Paul's day. People today are still being imprisoned because of the name of Christ. Even here in America, we see persecution increasing. And by all means, we should pray for revival. Pray that there would be a healing in our nation. But we must also remember that Christ promised that things are going to get worse. That lawlessness will increase and most people's love will grow cold. We will look more at Christian persecution later in Philippians. So for now, know this, persecution will come. Even in persecution, the gospel will go forth. It won't be hindered. Never will there come a day when the gospel finally fails. God will complete his work. He is faithful to do it. What is your call as a Christian? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. With the gospel message, you may be thrown into prison, fired from your job, hated by family, among other things. But know that in all these things, God is working. God's sovereignty is not just a nice word to throw around. I fear at times, especially amongst those who hold to Reformed theology, and I am so grateful for the men throughout church history, the men and women that died for the truth of Scripture, for the Reformation that happened. It is so beautiful. But God's sovereignty is simply not, it's not just a doctrine to be debated. The men of old knew that. They weren't just dying for a doctrine that they wanted to debate, that others disagreed with them on. They were dying for the truth of God's word. Now, God's sovereignty is a reality. And it's on display all throughout Scripture. And it is still a reality to this day. He has declared the end from the beginning. Since the beginning of time, God declared the end. If you experience suffering, think on that. The end's already set. The day is coming. God is in control of everything. Some things he has permitted, some things he has determined. Yet you can rest assured that where the Lord appoints for you to be is based on his sovereign decree. And he means it for your good in order to progress the gospel and bring many more into his fold. I've been hearing one preacher say this more recently, and the more I thought about it, I've come more and more to agree with him. We need to stop. It's not to say that it is always wrong to do this, but praying, God, open up a door for me today. There may be a time to do that. And we may say, Lord, if it be your will, would you open some doors? But the door is already open. You've been placed exactly where you are for a reason. God placed you there to be salt and light in the world, to be a light set on a hill. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. So go and proclaim Christ. Let it be on all of your words. I know some people, they have this view of preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us to use words. The gospel went out because of people preaching. Proclaiming Christ. Now, people may see your life and notice it's different. But the call of the Christian is to proclaim Christ. But if you are not saved, you have no hope. You are an enemy of God. I don't care what your background is, if you've been baptized or if you've signed a card at church. If you support conservative Christian values, have you Christ? Is Christ formed in you? If Christ is formed in you, you have all the reason in the world to hope. But if Christ is not formed in you, Christ does not want lukewarm followers. There's no room for them in heaven. Either you are saved or you are not saved. If you are saved, if you're not saved and God's judgment comes upon you, it will have been better if you were never born than to fall in the hands of God's wrath. You will be cast into hell for all eternity, separated from God, never again to taste life. But God, Christ, bore the full wrath of God at Calvary. And upon the cross, he declared, "It is finished." This means that the debt is paid. God can legally declare you righteous if you are not saved. Cry out to God and waste not a minute. Ask him to save you and have mercy on you. And as Christ promised, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. If you have been saved, you deal with guilt, deal with anxiety, you deal with the flesh, which is everyone, you deal with hard thoughts, temptations that you have no idea where they come from, Christ is now at the throne of grace. Go to it. Go to his throne. Run daily to Christ. Go where he has appointed you. Don't fear the works of man, for God will accomplish his purpose. If you are a Christian, know that your debt has been paid. You don't have reason. You have no reason to be guilty, to feel guilty. In the bleakest of places, be it a prison or any other dark situation, Christ will comfort you and provide the grace needed to endure. He will guard your soul. You are not alone. Your Lord, your Savior, your friend, your King, your mediator, your Good Shepherd is with you always, even into death. He will never leave nor forsake you. Go proclaim Christ. You pray with me. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this. We can read in our own language your words, God. God, we believe. Help our unbelief. Where there is unbelief in our life, God, please, may it flee from us. Help us to be bold. Please give us courage as we go into the workplace and grocery stores and amongst unbelieving family members and our own homes, wherever we may go. Help us to be bold and courageous. Proclaim Christ from a true, sincere, genuine heart. Help us, we ask, God, is glorify your name. And come soon, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.